actually had planned to get up here and just honour Pete and Bea. And for, I don't want this to become this kind of family love fest, but I just can't not do that because this is their gig, and I feel like we have an opportunity to do that. You know, we're family. We've known these guys. Well, Tim's known Pete a long time. But they're not just family. Pete and Bea are some of our best friends. And we got to watch them take those first steps as they began KXC, and we've watched them every step of the way. And we started a church, Tim and I, a couple of years back, and it has been so brilliant having them a few steps ahead, well, actually considerably further ahead of us, just watching and learning. And I just want to say, just in case there's any doubt in your mind, Pete and Bea are the most phenomenal leaders. Like, you are so, so blessed to be part of their church. We get to see the good, the bad, and the ugly. And these guys, they love Jesus. They are passionate about seeing God's kingdom come in King's Cross. And they love you guys. Like, they talk about you so much. They just think you're amazing. And I know that it's such a privilege for them to pastor and to lead these guys. And I'm sure you do this, but just encourage them. It, you know, Tim and I have learned stepping out, leading a church, it's, you know, it has its amazing moments, but there are also some tough days. And I just want to say, you guys are amazing. You are absolutely, I'm Pete. Like, I listen to Pete on the podcast all the time. And there is no one that ushers in the presence of God like B. I mean, you have a killer combo on your hands. I'm going to shut up now and move on. Honestly, if like Gash Street was, no, I would come to KXC every week. Anyway, so, you know what? I mean, it sounds obvious, but the presence of God is here. And actually, the message that I've prepared this morning, it's pretty simple. That's kind of like my setup. There's really, you know, high expectation there for you, but it's simple. And I've kind of grappled with that, and I've wanted to make it more complicated, you know. Let's just make this a little bit more complicated. But I felt the Lord say, no, keep it simple. Just keep it simple. And I'm going to speak from a passage that I'm sure most of you will be pretty familiar with. It's Hebrews 12. I love it. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. We'll come to it in a minute. It's verses in the Bible that I come back to time and time and time again. And it's around this theme of running a race. And I just wonder if anybody else here has made a New Year's resolution to get fitter. Anyone else decided after, thank you, brave man there, third row. Anyone else but me and him decided to get fitter in 2018? Now, you look all amazing, don't you? You're already so fit. And actually, I was not designed for athletics. I have athletic siblings, and I have one child here, so I'll just say it quietly, but of our four children, so far, it doesn't look great in the kind of aesthetics, sporty gene thing. Tim is actually really sporty, so we're praying those genes will come through further down the line. Anyway, I'm not designed to run, but after I'd had a couple of children, I decided I wanted to get fit, and so I took up running, and I began to wear my active wear quite a lot. And a friend of mine who has kids at our school, he would tease me mercilessly because it became more of a regular thing that I would rock up at the school gates in my active wear. Now, I don't know if anyone's come across this phenomenon, but there's this thing where if you, I confess I do this, if you wake up in the morning and you're like, I do plan to do exercise today, but actually the real thing is I haven't got time to get dressed, so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to throw on my activewear, I'm going to go and do whatever I need to do, i.e. take the kids to school, in my activewear, so rather than people thinking, oh, she is so scuzzy, she hasn't bothered to get herself ready this morning, they think, oh, she's in her activewear because she's off to do something really athletic and sporty. Anyone else ever done that? No, just me. Anyway, so this friend of mine used to tease me mercilessly, and we came across this little video on the internet called Activewear, and a few friends of mine and I decided we would take this one step further and make our own version of activewear. So here you go.
Are you off to the gym?
No, I'm just going shopping in my
activewear, buying groceries in my activewear, having coffee with my friends in my activewear, replying to my emails in my activewear, dropping off the kids in my activewear, making cupcakes in my activewear, drinking fancy water in my activewear, waiting for the bus in my activewear, washing activewear in my activewear. Activewear. Activewear, going to the office in my activewear, polishing my nails in my activewear, watching Davina in my activewear, doing literally nothing in my activewear.
There you go. Thank you. I really just wanted to show you that video. The tenuous link is that and running, Hebrews 12, okay? So we see actually this imagery, this metaphor of running, of life as a race, in several different places in the Bible. And as I said, Hebrews 12 is one of my favorites. So let's just read that together. Oh, hang on. That was smooth, wasn't it? Okay. Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. We'll stop there. Actually, Hebrews 12 is really the punchline for what's happened in Hebrews 11. If you know the book of Hebrews, we don't know exactly who wrote it, possibly Paul, but the writer in Hebrews 11 has spent 39 verses telling us, reminding us, laying out for us all these heroes of faith, people in the Bible that we'll be familiar with, heroes of the faith that have accomplished amazing things in God's name through faith. You know, names like Abraham, Moses, Jacob, David, Daniel, they're all listed there in Hebrews 11. And I can imagine it a bit like, you know, this big PowerPoint presentation, and the writer of Hebrews is there with this big screen behind him, and up on the screen are these names, these amazing heroes of the faith, and the list of all the wonderful things that they've done, like face after face, hero after hero, Sarah, you know, others up there listed, Samuel. And they just keep coming. And then at the end of the presentation, we get to Hebrews 12. And suddenly the screen goes blank. And it's like our faces appear on the screen. He says, therefore, in light of all these amazing heroes of the faith that have gone before, therefore, it's your turn. You run your race. Fix your eyes on Jesus, persevere, throw off everything that hinders, every sin that entangles, run your race. And the three things that I want to say about this race, I think God is calling us to run a race of love, to run a race of liberty, and to run a race of living, of real living. I love that image in Hebrews 12 that we're given about this cloud of witnesses. And I said, we've been listed these amazing names that we read about in the Bible. But of course, the cloud of witnesses is much, much, much vaster than that. His cloud of witnesses cheering us on. I mentioned that Tim and I have got four kids. And our third child, Lois, she's just turned 7. And this was a couple of months ago. And she's doing piano lessons at school. You know, it's pretty basic. She was 6 at the time. And at school, if you're a parent, I'm sure you'll have been to one of these piano recital events. And so we were invited, all the parents, to come to this piano recital. And it was all kind of Lois's peers, so 6-year-olds all playing the piano. Just, you know, imagine that, a delight for the senses. And there's probably about, 100 parents sitting in the audience, and we've got the list of, you know, who's coming up. And Lois is, I think, like the 7th name or something on the list. And so we're sitting there, and the first kid gets up and bashes through whatever tune they were playing on one hand. And at the end of this kid's little recital, you know, 10 seconds and it's over, there's this sort of polite little applause, polite little applause from all the parents. She gets off, next kid gets up, bang, bang, bang on the keyboard, 10 seconds, it's done, polite little applause. And, you know, I am a proud parent. I love my kids. I'm quite a passionate person. And I'm aware that as each child is going through their little recital, I'm thinking, you know what, a quiet little clap just isn't going to cut it for me. And so Lois, she sits up to the piano, and I think it's Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. I don't even remember. And this sense of pride just like bubbles up within me. I mean, it's dreadful. Musically, it is dreadful. But I love her. I'm so proud. She's up there. She's in the game. She starts bashing out on the piano, Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, and it gets to the end, and I think, screw protocol. I just go, woohoo! Everybody in the room just turn around, like, horrified. And my little Lois just turns, looks up to me, and just gives me this sweet little smile. And I can imagine, you know, this cloud of witnesses. They are not polite and understated. They are cheering us on. And you know, right at the center of that cloud of witnesses is our Heavenly Father, cheering the loudest. Come on, come on, you can do it. Cheering us on. And what that communicates to us is that we are loved. We are loved. We are unconditionally loved. The thing is about running, you know, understanding that it's a metaphor. It's a metaphor, it's an image of life, of just doing life, you know, putting one foot in front of the other. The thing is, we can either run to be loved, or we can run because we're loved. We can run to be loved, or we can run because we are already loved. And this is so simple, isn't it? Like, this is the basics. I've been a Christian a long time, and yet I trip up over that, pun intended. I trip up over that one every single time. I have to get up in the morning and choose, am I going to live today to be loved, to prove something? Or am I going to live knowing that I'm loved already? That there is a Heavenly Father surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses cheering me on, cheering me on. What's interesting about Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 2, the word run doesn't actually appear until right at the end of that very first long sentence. Before the action word, before the active word has even been mentioned, this verb to run, we've been set up. We've been set up so that we know that we're loved. You're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, therefore run. It comes first. We need to know that we're loved first before we even take one step, before we even tie our shoelaces up. We're loved. We are loved. We've got nothing to prove and everything to run for. And this love, it's not a reluctant love. It's not given begrudgingly, conditionally. that we just need to remind ourselves again of that lavish love that the Father pours out. I know I do. He lavishes his love on us. He's generous with his love. He's continuous with his love. It doesn't stop. It's love that doesn't give up when we feel like giving up. And there are times in this race that we will want to give up. His love doesn't give up. His love never stops. It's a love that doesn't grow tired of us, doesn't get fed up with us when we feel fed up or tired out or worn down. And I think the sense that I have is that I think there are people here, and you know this race. You've been running this race a long time, but you're tired. And that tiredness in part comes from running to be loved. It comes from a place of striving, of trying, of pushing, of proving. And the tiredness is there because the Lord is saying afresh to you, and this is not new for a lot of you, it's you're loved. Choose to run today from a place of being loved. I remember as I was preparing this, just having the image of a treadmill, and actually the race for you, you know, it used to be a track, that, you know, amazing surrounding. It was that sort of fresh air, breathing space, out running, and it's become a treadmill. You know, four dull walls, you're on a treadmill, and it's like you just can't get off. This pressure to perform that you feel just feels like a relentless treadmill. And I think the Holy Spirit wants to remind you and refresh you with that fresh revelation that you run not to be loved, but you run because you are loved, with that cloud of witnesses cheering us on. But this race, it's not just a race of love, it's also a race of liberty. Therefore, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Again, not rocket science, but God wants us to know freedom. That might be revelation for you today. If you are not living in freedom, it is God's will for you to walk, live, breathe, exist in freedom. I mentioned my kids. You know, when I pick them up from school at the end of each day, I am not the perfect parent by any means. But there's this instinct that kicks in when I pick them up from school. I know they've had a long day, they're tired. And naturally, you know, the first thing I do is I say, hey, how was your day? I get down to where they are. I look them in the eye and I say, hey, how was your day? And then the next thing I do is I take the bag off their back and I put it on mine. It's just instinctively what I want to do. How was your day? Let me take that. Let me take that heavy bag that you're carrying. Let me take that. I want to take that from you. You've had a long day. I can see you're tired. The next thing I do is I give them a snack. It's not very nutritious, but that's the next thing I do. And I can remember actually one day going to pick up one of my kids. I forget who it was. And this child had a particularly severe teacher that year. And again, instinctively bent down, hey, how was your day? And the teacher was stood there. And I went to take his bag, and the teacher said, oh, no, I think he can carry that. And this kind of lioness, any parents here, I'm like, I'll take that. Thank you very much. Come on, son. You know, it's like, no, I know him. I know him. He's my son. I know him, and he needs me to take that bag right now. Thank you very much. You see, our Heavenly Father, he knows us. He knows what we're carrying. We all have a bag. We all have a bag. We know what's in there, and our Heavenly Father does too. He knows what we're carrying. And Hebrews 12 tells us, throw it off. Just throw it off. Throw it off. And Hebrews 12 helps us to identify what of those two things that weigh down that bag. The first thing is everything that hinders. The second is the sin that entangles. And everything that hinders, you know, that's going to be different for each of us. And hinders, really, anything that hinders, it's stuff that holds us back. You know, when we're running. It's the stuff that is going to pull us back, stuff that's going to stop us from running the race that we're supposed to be running. Maybe for you it's unforgiveness. Maybe you know in your heart you're holding on to unforgiveness. It might even be yourself that you need to forgive. It might be that there's somebody else and you know, you just, it's so hard to get past this sense of unforgiveness that you have in your heart, and it is holding you back. I was leading an alpha group last term, and there was a woman in our group, and she was exploring faith. She hadn't grown up in church, and it got to the week, if you're familiar with alpha, there's a week where the topic of forgiveness comes up. And she was really struggling. And in the discussion time afterwards, she didn't say much, but she had this kind of hard look in her eyes. And at the end of the group discussion, she just said, "I've found this week really hard." And she was able to share with me afterwards that there was somebody in her life that had wronged her very badly. And she just couldn't forgive them. And then what was interesting is she came to church that Sunday, and this is amazing how our Lord orchestrates these things. And it was the first time that she'd been in church, or maybe the second time she'd come to church. And the guy who was speaking on forgiveness. She's like, okay, sit through another talk on forgiveness. And then I noticed that she came up for prayer, first time she'd ever done that. And somebody prayed with her, and she wrote this email to me a few days later. After that Sunday, I left and I felt lighter and happier straight away. But I didn't want to think about the issue I was trying to forgive in case this was just a temporary high. But that night, I allowed myself to think about it, and I realized I was okay with it. I had forgiven almost instantly. It's been really amazing. I feel like I was free of a burden that had been weighing me down. Now, forgiveness isn't easy. I don't want to make it sound like it's something that happens straight away, and there'll be people in this room and people have wronged you in a way that is so wrong. I mean, so wrong. Forgiveness is a process. It takes time. It's something that we have to chew. We ask God to help us in it. But for you, the thing that hinders, it might be unforgiveness. For others, it might be disappointment. I know this one. It might be that the disappointment that you feel is with other people. You might have been let down, betrayed, humiliated. For others, the disappointment that you feel might be with a close friend, a partner, a parent, a family member. For others, you might feel a disappointment towards God. Actually, you feel that God hasn't delivered. He hasn't come good on the promises that you feel that he's made to you. And as a result, it has sown seeds of cynicism and bitterness. And you feel jaded. And that is weighing down in your bag. And it's holding you back. It's hindering you from the race that lies ahead. For others, you might feel disappointed in yourself. Now, I know there have been times for me on this race where I've felt held back by this disappointment that sits within me, disappointment in my lack of faith, in my lack of prayer life at times, my lack of obedience, my lack of discipline sometimes. And again, for you, you might feel so disappointed in yourself that you've just slowed down to almost a halt. Like, what's the point? I'm just going to screw this up again. What's the point? For others, the thing that hinders might be wounds from the past. And I'm touching on this like really very quickly. I don't want to sort of just brush over something that for some will be very, very significant. But what I want to say is, if for you, you know that even as I say that, there are wounds that have been inflicted upon you in your past, whether that's words or it might be abuse, stuff that has wounded deeply, that has hurt you deeply, you can begin the journey today. You can begin the journey today. It might be that the first step is just to allow God to open the bag. No, just to go there. Does that make sense? Because if you just keep squashing down, you just keep pushing down those wounds, then they're going to affect your relationships. They'll affect your reactions to things, the choices that you make. ultimately they affect this race, the way that you run. They will hinder you and hold you back, and God wants to set you free, and it can begin today. Lastly, for you, it might be insecurity. Maybe that's what hinders you. That's what holds you back. You know, and the tape that plays in your head is, I just don't measure up. I'm just not enough. I really felt today that I should share something of this battle for me, actually. And for a long, long, long time, years and years, actually, I have battled with the way that I look. It's been sort of this ongoing thing, and God has done so much healing in my life in that area. And I just to honor my parents, because I know I would make that assumption, poor child. Actually, I've got amazing parents, and they spoke words of life into me all my life. I don't know where this came from specifically, but I just built this impression that I physically, aesthetically, not good enough, don't measure up. And you know, maybe you relate to this. You just think, I've got this nail. You know, you got years of prayer. Yes, woo, freedom. And then it comes back round again. You're like, woo, no, deal with that freedom. Woo, and then it comes back round again. And you know what? I found myself again maybe 2 years ago. And I just began to get obsessed about being a particular weight. You know, I had this goal in mind. And it started off, you know, as a relatively good thing, you know, getting healthy. We talked about New Year's resolutions, and slowly, 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 it became more and more obsessive in my head, to the point where whenever I would weigh myself and I didn't like the numbers that I saw, it would ruin my day, and then it began to ruin my week, and then it just felt like it ruined my head, my thought life all the time, and of course that affects so many of your choices. And I felt about a year ago, actually it was last February, the Lord began to break into this again. Say, Rachel, are we ready to get free from this again? And I was scared. I didn't want to. I don't want to stop weighing myself because I was scared of the what if, you know, what would happen then. But I knew what I had to do. And so last February, I made a decision that I just can't do it. So I just stopped weighing myself. And I haven't weighed myself once since last February. And I feel free. I feel free again. But the thing is, every now and again, the enemy will say, do you think you should weigh yourself? Do you think you should just, should you just check? And that temptation is there. And every time I feel the Holy Spirit say, you got a choice, Rachel. Are you going to get back into that prison? Or are you going to stay in freedom? And this image of climbing into the prison is the thing that I wanted to share with you today. For some of you, you are sitting in a prison. And the door is open. And we have a choice. We can either walk out, we can stay. We're going to choose the prison, or are we going to choose freedom? Not easy. It's not easy. It's not easy. It's often a process, but God wants to set you free. He doesn't overlook our pain. He wants to meet it head on. It's the stuff that hinders, but it's the sin that easily entangles. And we can find ourselves caught up with habits, patterns of thinking and behavior that become also like a prison. God wants to set us free. We can get this warped understanding of what freedom is. We can misunderstand what freedom is. We think freedom is being able to do whatever we want. Actually, I love this quote from Rob Bell. Freedom is not having everything we crave. It's being able to go without the things that we crave and being okay with it. God doesn't want to limit our freedom. It's the other way around. It's our freedom that is God's greatest desire for us. Are you going to choose the prison, or are you going to choose freedom? God wants to set us free. You know, I was... No, I'm going to move on. Okay. So we're going to run a race of love, run a race of liberty, and it's also a running a race of living. I end with this. We're encouraged to run with perseverance the race marked out for you, the race marked out for you. There is a lane that has got your name written on it. You know, one of the things that is going to hold you back from running, from living this life, the one that you're called to, is this sense of comparison. I mean, social media is amazing, but social media just perpetuates this sense of comparison that so many of us experience. You're scrolling through everybody else's amazing, wonderful, gifted life. And it's so easy, isn't it, to fall into that trap of just comparing our race, our lane, to everybody else. It achieves nothing. It's a distraction. It's a deterrent. We are called to run a race of living, really living alive. And there will be times when it's hard. And of course, Jesus tells us that if we want life, we have to give it away. It's completely counterintuitive. If you want to really live, you give it away. And in a culture where we're told that we should get everything for ourselves, we're entitled to everything for ourselves, it doesn't make sense that to give it all away is actually where we'll find real life. And so where do we get this tenacity to keep running when it's hard? The resilience that we need to keep going, to live a life that's fully alive. Hebrews 12 tells us finally, fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? It's all you got to do. Fix your eyes on Jesus. It is simple. It is that simple. It's not always going to be plain sailing. But it's when we take our eyes off Jesus that we begin to stumble, that we lose our way. Fix our eyes on Jesus every day. Every step of the way, fix your eyes on Jesus. And so just before we pray together, I just want to end with three questions to ask. What are you running for? What are you running for? Where are your eyes fixed? What are you carrying? What's in the bag? What's hindering you? What's entangling you? And finally, who are you running with? Hebrews 13 says, God has said, never will I leave you or forsake you. And if you don't know the presence of the Holy Spirit walking with you, running with you on this race, you have an opportunity right now to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit. See, we don't run this race alone. We run with the Holy Spirit before us, beside us, holding us up, cheering us on. We don't run alone. So let's choose to run a race of love, a race of liberty, and a race of living.